Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we need to hear from God. Lord, we're entering 2006 and we need to know what God is saying. We need your help, Lord, each and every one of us. We don't want to play church and just assemble in a social gathering. We want to hear from the Lord. So, Jesus, I pray you'll send your Holy Spirit to each one, as well as the youngsters that are in the other services. And be with us, Lord. Make your way clear to us, known to us. In Jesus' name, help, Lord. And bless each one. Bless each family, Lord, that there will be peace and strength and health in our families. We need that, Lord. We need that. The families are under attack, Lord, and we need your help. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I don't know the hearts of all these people here, but you do. So I pray what will be said further will help, as well as the good service we've already had. Help us, Lord, when we leave here, as Margaret said, it will be a new day for us. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to read, and then Stan's going to blow on the ram's horn for a reason. Now I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 3. Hebrews 5, 7. Yeah, that's right. Hebrews 6, 3. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Good. That is one of Stan's great ones. All right. Now, the reason I'm marking this, we blow the ram's horn when I quit talking and begin to say something. In 1948, when I was in Bible school, Audrey and I were in Bible school, and I received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, the Lord spoke to me. Now, I was green, and I checked it out with an elder who said, better listen to the Lord. I was pretty green. I'd only been saved a few years. And this is what the Lord told me. He said, see, we were in Pentecost at that time. And in 1948, that was a pivotal year. That was a pivotal year. All the things that happened then. Billy Graham was in Los Angeles, the beginning of his great revival, and Brother Branham was over in Arizona with his part of the revival. Israel became a nation. all these great things, and I got the baptism. Sublime to the ridiculous. So anyway, I can remember in Bible school, we were fortunate, Audrey and I, to touch early Pentecost. One of the women in Bible school, an older woman, she disobeyed God throughout her life, was just now starting to serve the Lord, and her husband had received the baptism at Azusa Street. So we were that close to the original fire. And Brother Harris, our Greek teacher, had been a secretary to Dr. Yoakum, another great figure in early Pentecost. So Audrey and I got a good taste of Pentecost, what it was like, the early fire. And at that time, God spoke to me, and he said, the next move of God will be judgment on the church. Don't worry about it. That sounds like God's ready to destroy the church. That's not what it's all about. Just bear with it. And at that time, the Lord associated that with the sixth feast of the Lord, which is the Day of Atonement. Now, I was new. I had been taught the traditional Scofield Bible. I mean, I was brand new, didn't know a thing, and here I get this heavy word. Well, of course, in my ignorance, I was greatly elated, but all that passed away, thank God. And so I didn't understand it, but the Lord slowly but surely has been clarifying to me what he meant. What he meant. And Stan and Lisa gave me a book the Christmas before, by a man, a historian by the name of Dermot McCulloch. Dermot is spelled D-I-A-R-M-A-I-D. And I was calling him Diarmaid. But Mike Clardy said it's Dermot, like D-E-R-M-O-T. Well, this is not a book you would want to read to your four-year-old at bedtime, unless they're extremely precocious. And some of Todd's children there might handle it. But by and large, this is kind of steep reading. I read it every night, and I'm halfway through. Halfway through. Got a bookmark right in the middle. I'm halfway through. Well, I was reading the other night, and it suddenly dawned on me so clearly where we are and what the issue is. And while it's somewhat scholarly and all, it's immensely practical. And it's the reason why we had such a good service and why the emphasis was on war. Although Stan didn't know what I was going to preach on, the Holy Spirit does that because it involves war against evil spirits. So this is what I gleaned a couple of nights ago reading about the Reformation during the 1600s and the 1700s in Europe, what they came up with, the model. So if you show that model now on the screen, we'll take a look at it, because this is what I was taught, and maybe many of you were taught, when you first came to the Lord. The first step, man is hopelessly corrupt, was derived from the teachings of Augustine, back, way back, among the early church fathers. Now, the scholars, the theologians in Europe, you cannot imagine the ferment. Now, we're trying to get all religion out of the country. In those days, religion, the Christian religion was the prominent activity of people. It involved the government. Kings couldn't rule unless they could get the ferment, because there was a reaction against the Catholic Church, and then there was a counter-reformation within the Catholic Church, and then the Jesuit order came into being, and then there were people like Calvin who were active, Jacob Arminius who was active, Zwingli, and a number of others. One good thing that came out of that was the translation of the Bible from Latin into the language of the people. So that time was a tremendous religious ferment. That's what people were all about, was their religion. And the government, many people were martyred. First the Catholics were martyred, then the Protestants were martyred, then the Catholics were martyred, all because they either believed in certain aspects of the communion or the nature of the Godhead. This was what people talked about. Compare that with today in America. It's ridiculous. So I don't know whether we're evolving or devolving. So they were trying to work out righteousness. Now, righteousness within the Catholic Church was not an issue because the accent was on the Mass, on the priest celebrating the Mass in Latin and partaking of the body and blood of Christ. So righteousness was not really an issue. But when the Protestant scholars got into it, they were trying to determine where righteousness fit in to the Christian life. Are we righteous altogether by believing in Jesus? Is our conduct involved in this? For a while, the solution for some was what's called antinomianism. And we hear that today very often. There is no law. Or sometimes they say there is no law but the law of love. Well, the early scholars saw that was impractical because you say that to people, and if you tell them there is no law, what do they become?
Lawless.
And so they saw that, and they said, well, that can't be the solution. So they came up with this model for righteousness. Man is hopelessly corrupt, which came from Augustine. Secondly, man is obligated to keep the moral law of God. You don't say, well, there's no law. Now, certainly, if nowhere else, it's in our conscience. We know what's right and wrong. I've seen little children, third graders in school, that would like steal a penny, and then they would be caught and they would cry, not because they were afraid of punishment, but because of their conscience. So conscience is a law within us, isn't it? And we just can't say there's no law. You can't commit adultery, steal, lie, swear, or anything else and believe in Jesus. Although there are people today who believe that. Whereas sin abounds, then they have more grace. It's a perversion of the scripture. All right. Man is obligated. Man should make every effort to keep the moral law of God. Now, we'll see that today where people say, I know I'm saved by grace, But because of Jesus, I love Jesus, I ought to try to do good. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
Well, that was incorporated in the early model. We should try to do good. You can see how weak it is in structure, but that model is the prevailing model in evangelical doctrine today. It's come to us from the Reformation. Man's efforts to behave righteously always ends in defeat. Now, I was taught that early on, and as I began to grow in the Lord, I thought, this is ridiculous. If you have a runner, and he's used to running hard, and in the middle of this, when his lungs hurt and his throat burns, and he's nearly exhausted before he got his endomorphins going, and you say to him, there is no finish line, what's he going to do? Well, at least he'll slow down to a jog. Do you see that? Do you see the psychology here? You should try to do good, but you're going to fail. This, believe it or not, is what is taught today. And that's why people don't grow. Thank you. Boy, I got an amen section over here. All right, now, you may not have noticed what we read today, but in our scripture, it told us what Christian growth is. Did anybody see that? Some are nodding complacently. The idea when you're in church is to be complacent. For heaven's sake, don't get excited. Now, here's these Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, converts. They were seasoned a long experience in the Lord. They had everything we have plus. They were past the baptism into eternal judgment and the resurrection, which we don't have a clue about the resurrection. We're just now starting it. We got it confused with the rapture, with the ascension. And so the resurrection is, so they're a past where we are. Now listen to what this man says. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In other words, you're dumbos. He says, in fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word. Now, these are people saved, filled with the Spirit. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. When you say, but they were saved, they were already righteous, there's no question about it. No. When we begin to talk about sin and read some of these scriptures, I want you to keep one thing clearly in mind. When we say sin, when I say sin in this context, I'm not talking about guilt at all. We all know our guilt was forgiven on the cross of Calvary through the blood. We all know that. So that's not an issue, and I'm not discussing it. That's set in granite. We are forgiven through the blood of the cross. Can everyone say amen?
Amen.
So I am not talking about guilt. I am talking about the desire to sin. The propensity to sin. The compulsion to sin. When I say sin, I'm talking about sin, not guilt. Now, if you don't keep this in mind, you're going to be confused. For example, do you remember when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Now, how do we interpret that?
Guilt.
He's not talking about guilt. He's talking about sin. Come on. Come on, you can learn something. Even if it's Sunday morning, you can learn something. He's talking about sin. Would you fall over sideways? And if you do, fall to your left. That's preparation for an earthquake. If you fall over sideways, would you be amazed if I told you Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil? Not forgive them, destroy them.
Yeah.
Calm down, Thompson. Calm down, calm down. Don't get excited. You're not young anymore. The teaching about righteousness. If you want to have some fun, go to your Christian friend and say, what do you know about righteousness? And if you can get any kind of an answer out of them, you'll be fortunate. They'll say, well, I'm not into that. I'm saved by grace. Everybody in the world knows what righteousness is, except the Christians, because of this model. Now look, we're in Hebrews. Solid food is for the mature. How many, when you leave church today, you want solid food and not pablum? Anybody in, up for pablum today? After we're through, Thompson's through yelling at you, you can go to the In-N-Out Burger and order a bowl of pablum. I doubt it. It'll probably be cheeseburgers, french fries, and a heart attack. All right, now, who by constant use, this goes on day and night, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the way of righteousness is the way of learning the difference between good and evil. But we've been taught that's not necessary. And so the whole church is on pablum. Grace, rapture, heaven. Grace, rapture, heaven. Grace, rapture, heaven. That isn't even pablum. It's poison. Hallelujah. Well, I hope I don't lose everybody. All right. What's the mark of maturity? Come on, kids. What's the mark of maturity? You know the difference between good and evil. Ask your friend, the church member who has everything. Just say to them, what's the difference between good and evil? And you'll get a mouthful of grace. What we do, we're saved by good old grace. Since 1600 A.D. Okay, back to our model. I want this model. This came out of that book by Dermot McCulloch. And boy, did it. I said, thank you, Lord. It finally got clear to me what in the world has gone wrong with the church. Man's efforts to behave righteously always ends in defeat. All right, that's what the model. I didn't say that's true. I said that's the model. All right, now, that's what I was taught when I was saved in the Marine Corps, given a Scofield Bible. If you've got a Scofield, well, I won't say that. All right, now, look. Here you are going about your business just like you had good sense, okay, like all the rest of us. And suddenly you're hit with a terrible lust, a sexual lust. Sexual lust is destroying our country. If you don't believe it, read the Drudge Report, read WorldNet Daily, some find out what's going on in the world, and it is unbelievable. Lust is destroying our country, young and old. Okay, here you are, you want to be a good girl, a good boy, and all of a sudden you're hit with this thing. And in your mind is, I know I ought to resist it, but it's hopeless. So what are you going to do? Of course you are. And that's why the moral light in America is just about gone out. That's why the Muslims call us the great Satan. They can see it's evident. These are Christians. What a joke. What kind of a God do they have? They're so ungodly, it's terrible. And we are. Because of this model that came from 1600 A.D. and hasn't changed to 2006. This is all the church knows. Well, if you know anything about any real taxing sport, whether it's prize fighting or running a race or anything that in which you're in competition and it's very difficult and very painful, and somebody tells you you can't win, you think, I've got other things to do. I mean, I've already lost the fight. So why occupy everybody's time with this foolishness? They told me I've already lost. So why fight? Imagine the men going over into Iraq, and the first thing the general said, the five-star man, the one in charge, gets all his troops together, says, now, troops, this is one thing I want you to know. You should do the best you can, but you're going to be defeated. Well, you say, well, that isn't very profound. No, it's not profound. It's simple. But this is what is taught. You ought to try to do good, but we know that as long as we're in the world, we have to sin. So God's going to take you to heaven by grace, meaning forgiveness. Okay. You may want to live like that. I don't. I hate that. And it is totally, totally unscriptural. Now, let me show you. Ta-da! All right, now we are in 1 John. God give us eyes to see, hearts to believe. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Now you say, but it can't be, everybody can't be wrong. Everybody used to believe the world was flat. That didn't mean it was flat. People used to believe tomatoes were poison. But yet Tony uses those to make salsa. And I didn't see anybody die yet. We had salsa, homemade salsa, Saturday morning. Just because everybody believes something doesn't mean it's true. But there's very few people. You get Diogenes and a couple of others that go around with a lamp in their hand to see if they can find somebody telling the truth. All right. Now, God grant us to see this. Say, why haven't we seen it before? Because it wasn't God's time. You can't see the Scripture until God gives it to you. But what I'm telling you now is God is moving past Pentecost. And if you want to get in, you're going to have to kneel down and go under the tent again. It's a new move of God. That's why the ram's horn. Now look, and I'll see if you can see what this says. Okay? Boy, some of you are looking at me, I'll tell you. It's enough to make me go home. All right, now, 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Okay, here we go. Everyone who sins breaks the law. You say, well, I don't know. That must belong in the Old Testament. No, it's in 1 John. Does anybody want to say 1 John doesn't belong in the New Testament? John the Apostle? I don't think so. Now, if you do, if you're going to play games with the Word, well, I can't tell you anything. This is, for me, the ground rule. What this says is the ground rule. If this says it, that's right. All right. Sin is lawlessness. That's what it is. It's breaking the moral law of God. See, it's an action. Sin is an action. It's not a state of guilt. It's an action that you do. You tell a lie, you broke God's moral law. That's sin. Oh, but good old Jesus. Well, good old Jesus does not want us to sin. So the question is there power in Christ to deliver us from sin? Isn't that really the issue? Well, the word today is he cannot because it is hopeless. How many have heard people say, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin? You ever heard that? All right, now, just stop and think. Aren't you saying that Christ cannot save us from sin? We say, but everybody believes it. I know that. It came from the Reformation. But it is not scriptural. Does it make any difference? Well, according to Paul, if you keep on sinning, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. It doesn't say that. Does that mean I won't go to heaven? I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about the kingdom. Is there a difference? Of course there's a difference between heaven and the kingdom. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom. It doesn't say anything about being born again to enter heaven. We don't know anything about the kingdom of God. We're way behind where these Jewish Christians were. All right, now, and John was a Jew. You know that he appeared so that he might forgive our sins. How many see that? What does it say? Does it say forgive?
No.
It doesn't mean forgive. See, that's that. Because of that model, our minds take and we read a thing like this and we turn it into forgive. He's not talking about forgiveness. He's talking about taking it away. Thank you very much. And in him is no sin. Is that right? And we're being made in his image? See, we got this thing. The devil has run a bluff on the church. And he said, sin is a part of you. It will always be a part of you. You were born with it. That's just what you are. And as long as you're a human being, you're going to sin. Well, will it ever be a time when I won't sin? Well, hopefully, when I go to heaven, I won't sin. Well, the problem with that is there's no scripture for that. Secondly, that's where sin began, around the throne of God. So that doesn't wash. Well, Jesus will come and wave a wand and we'll be without sin. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you know what? God has something else in mind. He is developing people who will grow spiritually because they have worked with God in overcoming sin, and in the kingdom, these people will be rulers.
Amen.
There'll be a lot of people saved that never overcame. The promises to the overcomer are not that you'll get saved. If you read them, they're all about reigning and power and crowns and everything. Well, you can be saved. There'll be more people in the world to come who have been brought into the kingdom. I saw kind of in a vision a couple of days ago a person who's never been able to get the victory over sin. And I saw this person in the kingdom. And they were completely happy and joyous. But they're not a ruler. They're not a ruler. Not even anywhere is they're able to rule or govern others. They're there because in their heart they love God, but they just never could make it in the world. Never could make it in the world. So there's an issue here other than being... Now, that person was forgiven and brought into the kingdom. But the kingdom is governed by people that have overcome. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Revelation 21:7. What has he overcome? The world, Satan, and his own bodily... And you see, the act of overcoming, okay, I said, all right, you're suddenly tempted with a violent lust, and you think, oh, I know this is wrong. This is wrong. I'm liable to get AIDS. I don't really know what I'm getting my into, but I can't help myself. Okay, but then you go to the Lord and you say, Jesus, help me. And he puts the chill on the grapefruit. Yeah, that thing subsides till you can control yourself. You see what happened? That in you something died and Christ took its place. That's how you grow. You grow by resisting the devil. Some of you in this room, I wouldn't bet money on it because I don't gamble. When I do, I always lose, so I won't do that. But I just imagine there's people within the sound of my voice, within this congregation or on the internet, that right now you are doing things that you know are wrong because you're believing that God's going to forgive you and save you by grace. Well, whoever Christ admits into his kingdom, that's his decision. And many times it's based on the prayers of loved ones and I don't know what, but God has his way of saving the lots. But they don't become patriarchs. And you're fortunate if you're allowed into the kingdom. Galatians 5:19-21, those who do these things, mentioning adultery and these other things, shall not enter the kingdom. See, that's where that model has done such terrible damage to the church. Because people have been taught, I know, we all know, how many know it's hard to resist sin? Do you know that? Anybody in here find that difficult to resist sin? Virtually nobody. That's what a congregation I've got here. You should be able to float out through the door without even touching the ground. It's hard. But how do you make warriors? How does the army make warriors? Put you in bed and watch the television? You've got to train them. And the more that you go up into the elite special forces, the more difficult it is till it's almost impossible and half of them drop out or drown or something else. The higher you're going to go in the elite special forces, the more rigorous is the training. And the higher that God has marked you for his kingdom, the more rigorous is going to be the training.
Amen.
It's a lot different just... joining the Navy or something and going through boot camps, difficult enough, but becoming a Navy SEAL is another matter. And you say, well, I'm electing to be, I just want to be a grunt in the Army. That's all I want. I don't care about anything else. All right. But if God has marked you for something more than that, you'll be treated as a disobedient servant. You don't have the right to say, well, I'll settle for a lower thing in the kingdom. You don't have that right. The people that God brings into the kingdom who have never overcome are people that God has assessed their situation, felt this person was totally unable, and I'll bring them in. But they're not going to be rulers. They will be governed by people who have overcome. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes. There's no overcoming in that model. There's no overcoming in that model. According to that model, you cannot overcome. It's impossible. 1600, 1700, 1800. Andrew told me he studied all this stuff at Point Loma, says that John Wesley was approaching the truth of holiness, but he never got to the place where it could actually work. God is showing us today how it works. How it works, the mechanics of it. This is how you do it. And it's simple. It isn't some foggy thing like instant sanctification or anything. It's a step-by-step entering into the fullness of God. Today is the day we're moving past Pentecost. Hallelujah! It's a new move of God. It's definite, like Pentecost used to be when people would try to come into tongues and things. And they come out of the Baptist church into tongues. They had to realize it's in the Bible, have faith for it, and go after it. And that's what you have to do if you want to walk with the Spirit today and get victory over sin. And God wants you and me to have victory over sin. Come on. But you say, well, what sin? Every sin. But that's impossible. All right. Then tell me one sin that Christ cannot overcome. In you. Just name one. That's too big for the Son of God to give you the power to overcome. Well, I can get that one, but how about all these and everything? That's the devil telling you that you're an endless fountain of sin and it's useless. Well, you're not. You have specific bondages in your life. Some were inherited, some were acquired, but they are alien to your personality. They are not part of you. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created without sin, and you are descended from Adam and Eve. Therefore, sin is alien to the creation. It was not in the original creation. We acquired it and inherited it. And it's there, and Jesus Christ, the Lord, has the power to cast it out. Yes. Well, you say, what do I do about it? All you've got to do is respond to the Holy Spirit. When you begin to seek Him, He will cause things to happen in your life that cause you to be tempted to sin. You don't have to go looking for it. And you don't have to examine yourself. Well, the Bible does say examine yourself, but you can get pretty gloomy and moody if you spend all day wondering, well, what am I doing wrong now? Live happily. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But I'll tell you right now, because this is on my spirit, that there are people right here, right now, that this last week the Lord has dealt with you about things that you know are not of Jesus Christ and you didn't know how to handle them. Didn't know what to do about it. Just thought, well, we're all like that, or I guess as long as I'm in the world, I have to sin. Right here in this room, there's people like that. Because God never gives me a message like this unless He's been dealing with people about sin. You want to know what sin is? Anything that would not be found in Jesus Christ is sin. We're supposed to be like Him? Yes. Exactly like Him? Yes. Are we the Son of God from eternity? No. But we are called to be in His image. Romans 8:29. Okay? How many know God doesn't do things halfway? Don't you see the issue is your faith? You either believe that God can do it or you don't. The same thing was true in early Pentecost. To move into tongues, you had to have faith that it was for you and that it was for today. You had to have the faith. If you didn't have that, you'd never get into tongues. Same way is true of divine healing. If you don't believe divine healing is for today, God is going to heal you. He's not going to go through your unbelief. You've got to read in the Bible. Is it possible for me to get deliverance from sin? If you see it, go for it. Don't lay over. and play dead, let Satan walk all over you. His time is up. That's why we had the accent on so much military stuff this morning. Because the Lord is ready to judge his enemy, and it begins in the church. I'm talking about lying, stealing, unkindness, unforgiveness, moral lust, drunkenness. I got a list of, I think there's 163 things. Some of them you wouldn't ordinarily think of. What was the one that I was on the other day that you don't usually think of? Yeah, being fickle. Now, we don't usually think of being fickle. Some people are fickle. Did you know that? Yeah. Some people are fickle. Well, we said, but that's not sin. Let me ask you a question. What if God were fickle? How long would you last if God were fickle? Capricious. One moment, he's right there. Oh, I'm here. Just call upon me and answer me. I'll show you great mighty things that you don't know. Next day you call upon him and he said, sorry, I'm busy. That's be called fickle or capricious. There's a lot of things like that in our personality besides the gross sins. And God wants every one of them out. Unless you enjoy being that way. I don't. There's victory in Jesus. Amen. Come on, we used to sing that. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. There is victory in Jesus. Amen. I'm not talking about something you're going to do yourself. I'm talking about believing God and going after the thing. When you do something wrong, like lying or stealing or betraying your wife or husband or whatever thing you're on at the present time, go to the Lord about it. Just say, this is wrong. It will not enter the kingdom. All right, we are going to resume in 1 John, third chapter. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Is it in the Bible or isn't it? Is it talking about guilt? What's your faith going to say to it? Yeah, I know, but... What kind of animals but goats? I know it says that, but. Same way with tongues. I know it was in the book of Acts, but. Same way with healing. I know it says in the Bible, by his stripes you were healed, but. That's the goats. I mean, a lot of people think, woe is me, and I thought I was okay. No, you're not okay, and when I'm through here, you better get up to the altar. You know what we do? We tell the Lord what it is. We name it. You've got to name the baby. You can't say, oh, God, I'm such a sinner. That will get you nowhere. You've got to say, last week I told a lie. Last week I did an immoral thing. I've got a violent temper, and my wife's scared to death. Whatever your thing is. You get up here and you tell the Lord about it. That's an unclean spirit. It's not part of your organic constitution. And it can be cast out. Can frivolity be cast out of a person? Absolutely. What if God were frivolous? And we're to be made in his image. God is not frivolous. How many know that? You say, where's all this going? Into the kingdom. Into the kingdom. Well, what does the kingdom have to do with casting out evil spirits? Hold your big toe there in 1 John 3, and I'll tell you where it says. Luke 11:20. Boy, I hope I put a burr under somebody's saddle today. After all this yelling. Doesn't make it any truer because I yell. It just makes me feel like I'm doing something. Where, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come to you. That's what demons have to do with the kingdom. See, there was no casting out of demons before Jesus came. It's the most characteristic work of his ministry. But it didn't happen in Malachi or Zechariah. It didn't say anything about casting out demons. But you start in Matthew, first thing you see. Why? Because that's the kingdom. What do you mean? It's the government of God. It's the doing of God's will in the earth. It's the rule of God. Well, isn't that heaven? No, it has nothing to do with it. Heaven is a place. Well, you want to go there. Well, what part do you want to go to? Where there's war? Bible says there's war in heaven. Is that where you want to go? No, I want to go up where there's all these gardens and all that. Find it in the Bible. Find it. You say, well, I believe the Bible, but I believe my grandmother more. And she says that's the way it is. All right. Back in 1 John, so you can take your big toe out of it. All right. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Are we talking about forgiveness? I don't think so. I think we're talking about the action of sin, the desire to sin, the propensity to sin, the compulsion to sin. We're talking about growing to be able to distinguish good from evil. That's how you mature. See, up to this point, maybe it had never been called to your attention that gossip was evil. The Christian church is full of gossip. If we could see into the spirit realm, we would see in big congregations, we'd see probably 1,000 demons of gossip hovering over the people and flapping their wings. And the people haven't been taught that it's wrong to gossip. The first chapter of Romans says those who gossip are worthy of death. See, we've been blind. Been there saying, well, I know I shouldn't gossip, but everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. God didn't strike me dead. How many believe there's going to be gossip in the kingdom of God? Oh, you agree? No gossip in the kingdom of God? No, we're not sure. How about your gossiping in the kingdom? Huh? No. No. You want to enter the kingdom? That devil has to be cast out of you. Is a devil? It certainly is a devil. What do you think it is? Satan is the accuser of the brothers. Well, what's gossiping? Is it a form of accusing people? Judging? Criticizing? How many believe there's a criticizing in the kingdom? You go and you enter the kingdom, and everybody's criticizing each other. They're all in little groups. See that group over there? Well, they're not like me. See, they eat pork. I don't eat pork, but they eat pork. So they can't go to heaven. While they're in heaven, they'll probably say that. I don't know. There's such confusion. While they're in heaven, they'll probably be talking about people going to heaven. I don't know what they're doing. I know the whole thing is inconsistent, illogical, incompetent, immaterial. And what else, Judge? And irrelevant. I knew I was lacking one. All right. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Now, I am not leading you astray. I'm leading you on the path of God. He who does what is right is righteous. Now, when you ask somebody, who's righteous? You know what you're going to hear? Nobody. That's what you're going to hear. Nobody. And they'll use the verse, there is none righteous, no, not one. They take it out of the context. If you go back and read where Paul was quoting, there is none righteous, no, not one, you'll find in that same chapter in Psalms it talks about the righteous. Did you ever say anything when people who knew you understood what you said, but other people who didn't know you just took your words, made a big issue out of it? Have you ever done that? Some neighbors might hear you say to your kids, I'm going to kill you if you do that again. Don't we say things like that? Well, what if the neighbors heard that? They'd be on 911. The lady next door is going to murder her kids. It's in the paper all the time, so it's fairly common. They murder the kids. She says, I'm going to murder you. You do that again, I'm going to murder you. So you have to understand when Paul said that or when the psalmist said, they're not saying everybody in Israel was unrighteous. He was making a point about the fact that we are born in sin and we can't save ourselves. We have to be saved by a Redeemer. Now I'm going to ask you a difficult question. Who is righteous? He who does what is right. Well, where'd you ever get that from? The Holy Bible. Oh, man. It's so simple, and we make it so difficult. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Oh, joy. I had to come to church Sunday morning to hear that. He who commits sin is of the devil. But. That doesn't mean I'm possessed. No, it doesn't mean you're possessed. But it does mean when you lie, steal, cheat on your wife or husband, grow into a rage, that part is the devil. Well, that's what it says. He that commits sin is of the devil. It doesn't say he's possessed. He's exhorting the people he's writing to not sin. And tell him when you sin. Now, Jesus said that in John 8. Jesus said, he that commits sin is the slave of sin. And he says, who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. He says, a slave cannot abide in the house forever. God is not going to have people that are in slavery to sin in his kingdom. The Son has to set you free. You can't set yourself free, but you have to participate in the process. You have to confess that you sinned and resolve by God's help to turn away from it. You'll find today there's power to do that. I mean, it isn't all that profound, but you do have to name it. You have to admit to yourself that you're not perfect. Well, I see there's not a lot of perfect people here, but for a few of us here, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That's where sin began. With usurping. Don't ever try to usurp anybody else's place. That's how sin began. I'm trying to usurp God's place. The reason the Son of God appeared was to forgive the devil's work. Hallelujah. Everybody said rapture. Is that what it says? What does it say? I don't know what that word means. Tell me what the word destroy means. Can't improve on that. Utterly annihilate. So let's use that in place of destroy. Jesus Christ came to utterly annihilate the works of the devil. Now, if you read the context, he's talking about the works of the devil in us. You got to believe it, or it won't work. You got to believe God has the power. I know your favorite sins feel real good. But let me tell you, if you don't take advantage of God's redemption, eventually that thing will, you know, it's like putting a baby alligator in your bathtub. It's cute, you know. You get a little baby alligator from Florida and put it in your bathtub. But you got to be careful. Pretty soon you won't be able to take a bath. Nobody in the tub but the alligator. And that's the way it is with sin. That's exactly the way it is with sin. Starts off as a little shoot, you know, a little germinates up a little life. The first thing you know, you've got a tree you're dealing with. And then, the longer you let it go, the harder it becomes. No one, oh, look at this ninth verse. This is precious because it agrees with my doctrine. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Oh, but well, I'll make a long story longer. Look, what I said this morning is simple. Okay? I said God has promised in his word that the time will come when he removes sin from his kingdom. That's in Matthew 13, verse 40. At the end of the age, God will remove sin from his kingdom. And what I'm telling you is that time has come. There wasn't a big fanfare. It didn't appear in the New York Times. But I'm telling you, that has come. We are now when God has opened our eyes to the Scripture. We couldn't see it before. Open our eyes. Oh, there it is. We're not supposed to be sinning. Well, what do we do about it? Well, we tell God we're sinning. We're just like healing. We ask God for healing. We ask God to take the devil out of us. I'm not chasing demons. You can call them bad spirits, psychological hang-ups, or whatever you want to call it, just as long as you get rid of it. Take this demon of rage out of me. Drunkenness, desire for drugs, sex, whatever else. And then God will get down to the fine needlework, little things, you know, like frivolity. Good thing for us, God isn't frivolous. Anything that's not found in God does not belong in His children. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now what are you going to do about it? Return to your old ways? Huh? Refuse to grow? All right, shall we stand? Oh, Lord. The looks I'm getting, I tell you. Brother Thompson, I don't believe you. I don't care what the Bible says. I believe it's the Word of God, but I don't care what it says. Because it can't be right. My Bible says as long as I'm in this world, I have to sin. That's it, period. And did you hear what happened to Sister Josie? Oh, let me tell you. I always knew she was that way. Until that alligator fills the whole bathtub and begins to crawl out onto the bathroom floor. Then you've got problems. Yeah. Shipping him back to Florida isn't going to be so easy. All right. Judgment has begun in the household of God, like God told me in 1948. I did not understand it. But it is judgment against evil. The judgment has begun on the world. Christ is ready to stand up and take possession of His creation. It has begun now in 2006, believe it or not. But, as someone wisely said, try it, you'll like it. This thing that has hung on you for so long, and you thought, well, my mother was like that, my grandmother was like that. Just try it. God wants it out of you, and He's got the power. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the spirit of burning and judgment be upon us right now. I pray in Jesus' name. We utterly repudiate, renounce, and denounce all the works of that fallen cherub. We want nothing to do with Satan or his demons. Nothing. Whatever. 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 Father, we're asking you in Jesus' name to put an end to it. Hallelujah. And we believe that you can do it through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit working in us, we believe you can deliver us from each and every action that is not godly. We believe it. Put faith on us. Faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith. Faith. Put it on us, Lord, so we can march forward into the fullness of God, into the fullness of our inheritance. Without sin. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. A step at a time. A step at a time. A day at a time. We can do it. Hallelujah. We can do it through the power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. That's the judge who's talking. He's at our heart. That word was given to Laodicea. Now I'm going to ask Stan to provide a little music for you. And then the altar is open. If you want to come, you can come at any time. I just happened to find here the first 13 of these that I think God has shown me that He wants out of His church. There's about 163, but you can get the feeling from this. And the Lord will show you the rest. A lying spirit, a devious person has no place in the kingdom of God. A perverse individual is one who behaves unjustly while proclaiming to be righteous. A gossiping, slandering spirit is unclean. A spirit of fear or timidity is unclean. Fear of change is unclean. See, God isn't afraid of change. Fear of success or fear of failure. You would think, well, no one. Listen, people sometimes are crippled because they can't stand success. A sense of inevitability. It's not found in God. Dread, fear, worry, apprehension. are to have no place in us. Anxiety, nervousness is unclean. It's a form of unbelief. It's a disfigurement. A man-pleasing spirit seeking the approval of people. Seeking the approval of people is unclean. Lack of self-esteem or of self-worth. See, we usually don't think of that as being unclean. But do you realize how that can cripple a person and make them ineffective as a witness of God? If they have a lack of self-worth, a bribe, whether given or received, reveals a willingness to be corrupted. Well, there are many such things. I don't have to read them all. God will show you. Lord, show us. Show us our hearts, Lord. Show us our hearts. And I'm going to invite you people right now at this solemn time while God's Spirit is on us. If God has shown you something in this past week that's not right, I want you to come up the altar and tell the Lord about it, because He's ready to deliver you. This is the time of deliverance. The water is troubled now. This is the time. Take advantage of it. The water is troubled now. You've got something that the Lord has shown you, an uncleanness of thought or speech or action. You tell the Lord exactly, this is what I've done, Lord. This is not godly. This is wrong. I'm asking you in Jesus' name to forgive me and remove it from me. Simple as that. And after that, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It won't work. The deliverance will not work unless you're living as a disciple. It will not just work because of itself. You have part of this. See, because when evil goes out of you, it must be filled with Christ, or you've got a house that is empty. And then the spirits will come back. So that's why God does it a little bit at a time. A little deliverance, a little infilling of Christ. A little deliverance. So you have to be denying yourself and following Christ as an individual. Otherwise, you don't want to mess with deliverance, because they'll go out of you and then come back in, and your end will be worse than your beginning. Now, we're talking about reality. We're talking about something Audrey and I have experienced over 50 years. And I'm here to tell you it's real. It works. It's the next step after Pentecost. God's judgment on His church. The Day of Atonement. Now, be careful. If God has shown you something this last week in your personality and it's not godly, come forward and tell the Lord about it. If you want to be delivered, this is the time now. God gave me this word clearly. I had no intention, no any idea what to preach on until I got in there and prayed. I was there. All I could see before me was a kind of a board. And I said, what the world does that mean? I couldn't make any sense of it. All of a sudden it dawned on me. It's the board that appears in a court, where it's like a bar, where the judge is on one side and we're on the other. And I saw that so clearly this morning. God is ready to judge. So if you're here and you're a Christian, this is nothing for not a Christian. This is for Christian people, believers. And God has shown you, and you're carrying your cross after Jesus, denying yourself. And you come and you tell the Lord exactly what you have done. The more specific you get, the more deliverance you'll get. I know it's embarrassing. I've been through it. Okay? To realize, oh God, the thoughts I've thought in my head, God knows all about them. Weird sexual perversions, He knows all about it. Give it to the Lord. Amen? He won't be embarrassed. Give it to Jesus. Oh, Father, help each one.